of 1 Corinthians is? What's wrong with the church? That's correct. Good job, man. That's a summa cum laude right there. Yeah, what's wrong with the church or what's wrong with me? We're all part of the body of Christ and we all bring some problem from our past in. In chapter 1, verse 10 through 421, Paul is talking to us about carnal divisiveness, division within the body of Christ, problems within the body of Christ, spurned by immaturity and self-centeredness. Remember in 1:12, you had the Corinthian church saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ, I am of Apollos. They were making statements that aligned themselves with a certain person and were not paying attention to the tenets of the Christian faith and the focus on Jesus Christ. Though they said Christ here, in our teaching we know that they were just throwing that out as a word. They weren't really focused on Christ because they were carnal in their beliefs. Now, what is carnal Christianity? Well, I'll tell you what carnal is. Carnal comes from the word S-A-R-X, sarx. Okay, sarx. And it means exactly that. It means flesh. You see five ways that flesh is used in the New Testament or in Scripture. Carnal flesh, the meaningness of this, you see it as representative of the physical body, number one. All humanity sometimes is spoken of as the flesh. Non-believers are the flesh. Our sin nature, something that we struggle with until we're out of here, is called the flesh. You're never free of it, okay? And the immaturity of believers, the context will tell you what the meaning is. Okay, the context of the scripture that you're in will tell you which one of these is applicable. In our text today, it's immature believers. Immature believers. Now, what we have learned in the past, we have learned, even by our memory verse, remember our memory verse 118, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. When you give this word to somebody who knows nothing about the Lord Jesus, when you are giving a witness at your work or you're talking to somebody on the streets or wherever it comes up, the first thing that should come out of your mind before you start speaking to them is, Lord, take the blinders off their eyes, for they will not hear this and they will think this is foolishness. That is the first thing. The message of the cross is foolishness. We learn that. We also learn that there's two groups that we deal with when we're dealing with humanity. We are dealing with the wisdom and intellect group. That's verses 1:20 through 25. The wisdom and intellect group. They're trying to figure the whole thing out. They're trying to figure out a God that is so vast, that has made the cosmos and the expanse of the universe all the way down to the cell, at the cell level, and they're trying to figure out that God. Now, excuse me. Remember my thing? I can't even understand how the electricity goes on when the lights flick up. And I'm going to try to figure out God? You got to be kidding me. That's where Isaiah says, you know, that he is as high as the heavens are above the earth. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. You know how high that is? That is vast, isn't it? There's a huge difference between God and us. The wisdom and intellect is not going to do it. That was the Greeks. And the Greeks were the people that wanted to figure everything out. They had the Stoics and the Epicurean philosophers that Paul spoke to. They had debates about all different kinds of subjects, and they were trying to figure out what God is. Remember on Mars Hill, they had the statue to the unknown God. And Paul introduced them to the real God. And that's what we want to do in our lives, introduce people to the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the real God. That's getting all muddled today, by the way. If you haven't noticed, it's getting all muddled and all fuzzy. So you have the wisdom and intellect group, and then you have the signs and wonders group. Two groups, wisdom and intellect, trying to figure it all out, and the second group is the signs and wonders groups. The Jews were the ones that sought after a sign. They constantly wanted more. Show us more signs, Jesus. Show us more signs. He did 3 messianic miracles that proved he was Jesus the Messiah. Remember? He healed a blind man from birth, he healed a leper, and he cast a demon out of a deaf mute. And those were messianic miracles from rabbinic tradition. It's not in Scripture, but it's rabbinic tradition. That's what only the Messiah could do. And Jesus did it. proving that he was who he said he was. And they wanted more signs and more wonders, and people today seek after signs and wonders. Remember, you had the Toronto blessing years ago, and everybody's running up to Toronto to see the gold teeth filled, running down to Pensacola to see the work of the Spirit there. And I'm not denying revival can take place in different places, but you know, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need to run all over the world to try to find the Holy Spirit. Let revival start in your heart, in your home, with you. Signs and wonders don't do it either. What did God use? Well, 1:21 tells you the answer. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It wasn't great intellect. It wasn't signs and wonders. It was the message preached. And we learned that, didn't we? Who did God choose out of this whole world? Remember, in the original, he chose a people. He chose the Jewish people as his chosen people, the apple of his eye. But the Jews refused to take the message of Messiah, for sure, but they also abandoned God. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in, leveled Jerusalem, and the Jews went into captivity. From that time on, Jerusalem was trodden down by the Gentiles. And that will happen until Jesus Messiah comes back and reestablishes his throne in Jerusalem. So he chose a nation, and he chose the least of all the people. They weren't the most numerous of all the people. That's how God does. He chooses the foolish things that confuse the wise. He didn't get the most powerful nation on earth. He came to the smallest group. He also came to the world. And when the Jews refused to take the message of Jesus Messiah, then this message went to the world. And out of the world, he called out a people, and we call those the ecclesia, the church. And that is what he's doing today, calling people out of the world and building the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Remember, the Jewish people were called the wife of Jehovah. We are called the bride of Christ. He focuses on one group at a time. Now his focus is on the church. But his focus is going to be redirected. In the tribulation, he's going to focus again on the Jewish people, and he's going to bring them in. And we know that at some point, all of Israel will be saved. That is a promise in Romans chapter 11. That is a promise. Don't anybody tell you that God is through with the Jews. And I'll tell you, the Abrahamic promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, is correct. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And when a nation turns its back on Israel, it suffers. It suffers, and I will pray that this nation will not do that. I don't care who the leader is of this nation. We will not abandon God's chosen. That's just the way it is. That's what the Word says. So he's chosen the foolish things of the world, and in 1:29, he did it for this reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no human can say, you should, I'm in because I'm wonderful and great and terrific. Okay? Why? He chooses the foolish things. Remember, in verse 127, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And remember, that word foolish came from the root word moron. He's chosen the moros, the morons of the world. That's how God does. You're not in this because you're some wonderful, terrific thing. You're in it because of the grace of God, and that's it. That is it. It's God's grace. The problem what we have is that we struggle with the flesh, don't we? And the flesh wants to be center stage. The flesh glorifies itself. Then the root of all of fleshly problems is pride. Remember where pride started. Where did it start? All the way back in? In Lucifer, before the throne of God, I will exalt myself to the throne. I will be like God. And what happened to him? Boot. He got the boot out of heaven. Changed his whole deal, didn't it? Never steal the glory from God. The problem is that man makes God in his image. We have a problem with our view of who God is. God is not a little teeny God that you order around and direct. The God of heaven is sovereign and in control of all things. And we are very thankful for that. Even though when it looks out of control, he's in control. He is God. Don't make the same mistake that Satan made. I will be like the Most High. You know, when you make God into a little God, remember the little God that you tuck in your pocket, pull him out when you need him, put him back in, stay there, God, until I need you again. Oh, by the way, my life is falling apart. Oh, come out, God, and say, okay, get back in. That is not who God is. Psalm 50:21 says this, you thought I was altogether like you. What a mistake humans make. You thought I was altogether like you. No man can manipulate God. He knows us inside out. He is outside of time. He sees the beginning from the end. He knew you before you were created. He sees you as already seated in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. He's outside of time. Nothing takes him by surprise. So when we're sneaking around trying to do our thing and thinking nobody sees, it's like a big spotlight from heaven going, it's right on you. He misses nothing. And by the way, we'll all give an account for every moment of our life. We'll all give an account. So the question is, if it's not wisdom and it's not signs and wonders, well, what in the world is it? How do people come to know Christ? What hope do we have? Well, what Paul said was this, and let this resonate through your mind, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Well, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. You know what Paul's coming off of here? He's coming off of his arguments with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. He's coming off a situation where he was trying to debate with these people, and finally he just got down to the nitty-gritty and goes, it is only through Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I can tell you, is that this is the reality, and that is what we tell people today. It is the Lord Jesus. We give them the gospel. He died on the cross for our sins. He buried and was risen from the dead. That's all they're going to understand. So when you get in a discussion with someone and they bring up the little Chinese lady in some rice paddy someplace and goes, oh, what about that poor little lady, never heard about Jesus? You take them right back to the gospel and say, we're dealing with you now, we'll deal with her later. Okay, that's a diversionary tactic. Bring them right back to the gospel, put it right back on them and say, Jesus died for you. He took your sins on the tree. He did it for you, and you have to believe it in order to get to heaven. That's it. That's the message. No man can manipulate God. What hope do we have? It is Jesus is central. And remember, it is never your persuasive words that will get someone into the kingdom. You can't argue someone into this. You can't. Paul is a great. He was trained under Gamaliel. He was a tremendous debater. But yet he could not debate people into the kingdom of God, and neither can you. It is a miracle of God taking the blinders off of eyes and allowing people to see their need for a Savior. It's not going to be your great arguments, and by the way, it's not going to be your mind-blowing intelligence. The power was in chapter 2, verse 4, and he says this, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is what he said. And I'll tell you, when it says this, that it is in the power of God, what does that say to you today about man's methods? Man's methods. You know what the church has incorporated today in the Western Hemisphere? We have developed marketing schemes taken from where? The world. We've taken it from the world. And we're trying to emulate the world. And that has a whole name. Remember, that was the seeker-friendly movement. It had great intentions. But it's the wrong way to approach it. You know, even Bill Hybels, who had many people saved in his ministry, allegedly saved, came out several years ago and says, you know, we did follow-up on these people, and most of these people have fallen away. They just aren't staying in it. Well, weren't really saved. Okay, they weren't really saved. Man's methods, God has a way. God has his methods and they work. In chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, we talked about transformed lives. Transformed by the power of God and having access to the wisdom of God. I have a question for you, by the way. This is review. True or false? All Christians have the wisdom of God. Let's see. Well, we learned that God's wisdom is for the mature. Chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature. First of all, you're saved. And then you're in a process of becoming mature. There is no one that is born again in the family of God that is expected to stay a baby. That is what happened in the Corinthian church. They were all babies. Nepiosis, still on the milk. Still on the milk. His point is that he wants you to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. He's in a process of conforming you, and that takes effort, and we're going to get into that in just a second. So it's for the mature, those who are in the conforming process. Now, who has access to God's wisdom? The mature. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I want to show you something here. You might remember this from our past teaching from about 4 or 5 years ago, if you were here at that time. But James chapter 1, verse 2 says this. Now, James is written to the Jews who are in the diaspora. They're in the scattering, the sowing, the spreading. They've been under persecution, and they have been suffering. And he's writing to them, and he says this, "My brethren, count it all joy." Oh, isn't this just great? "Count it joy when you fall into various trials." Now, just do some introspection here. Do you ever get joy out of that? Trials? You're going, "Oh, why am I in this? Oh." Well, there's a reason. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces," there's a reason for the trials. It produces something. It produces patience or endurance. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be," what does it say in your Bible? "Perfect or mature." Mature. God's purpose for you is to be mature, not a baby. Mature, growing up. "Complete, lacking nothing." And then you, who have gone through the trial process, have access to the wisdom of God. Look at verse 5. Oftentimes people will take this right out of context and say, if I need wisdom from God, I can just ask. Doesn't matter what state I'm in, I can just ask. That's wrong. It is those who have learned through the trial process. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting." If you are mature in Christ, you reach a point where you say, "God, I don't understand. I don't have a clue why this is happening. I can't figure it out. I can't make heads or tail of this, but I know that you do. And I have faith believing, no matter what is going on, that you are helping me through this mess. I don't like the mess." You don't have to lie. You can just tell them the truth. "I don't like the mess. This is very uncomfortable for me. By the way, every joint in my body hurts. I would like a healing." You can bring that to God. He understands. But you must go to him in faith with no doubting, because he who doubts is the immature person, is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. "Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways." Double-minded, divided between God and between the world. Between God, what God can do, and what God can't do. Is there anything God can't do? God can do anything in your life that is going to be good for you. Wisdom. We want God's wisdom. This is, again, this is not available to the carnal Christian. God, don't you want to know how to act with God and how to act with the world around you? Mature in Christ. That is the goal. You do not want to be a baby, a nepios Christian forever. They have a problem discerning good from evil. Do you know that? Do you know that carnal Christians, people can be born again into the family of God. They can live their whole life as little babies, the center of attention. Everything revolves around them. What do you do with the baby in the room? You put the baby in the room, and everybody's going to the baby. "Oh, that's so cute. That's so wonderful." All the attention is, that's a carnal Christian, isn't it? All the attention on the baby Christian in the room. That is what happens. Now watch this. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This is where God wants you. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the principles or the oracles of God or the elementary truths of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. And he's scolding these people. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled as a baby, as a nepios. But verse 14, this is our focus. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or those who are mature. Solid food are for the mature. That is, those who by reason of use, they have used the solid food. Now, what is your solid food? What are you feeding on? What is going to be? The Word of God. If you do not feed on this Word, you will never be mature. You will never be wise in the eyes of God. I don't care how smart you think you are. And you don't get it by just sitting here. Okay? This is a pep talk. Instruction, encouragement, that sort of thing. You get it in the dailiness of life, in the daily time with God. And if you don't take a daily time with God, this world is so powerful, your flesh is so weak, that you're going to be sucked away. It's like a vacuum cleaner. Sucks up the dirt. For those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both, what does it say? Good and evil. That is, the mature person who has used the Word of God can now discern good and evil. The carnal Christian, it's all fuzzy. It's all fuzzy in their head. They can't tell if it's good or if it's evil. Okay? The mature person with the wisdom of God can. Even though you have the Holy Spirit resident within, it is still a growth process. Still a growth process. This week, we're going to talk about the mature growing believer and the spirit-filled life having the mind of Christ. That was all preparation for this, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, please open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Please teach us today. If you do not teach us, we will not hear from you. It can't just be my words. It has to be your words to us. Fill us now with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love them. Now, where have you seen this verse applied? 99% of the time, you're going to hear this as being something that has to do with heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. And I think that that could be true. But in context, you know what this is referring to? This is referring to the wisdom that is available to a mature believer. This is not in context talking about heaven. It is not in context talking about heaven. It can. Now, believe me, I think the eye has not seen, the ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of. I believe that for heaven. I've never been there. And when I read in Revelation a description of heaven, I'm still, you know, wondering what it's all going to be like. It's all kind of, it's quite mystical, okay? But it's not referring to heaven. This is talking about the mature believer, wisdom available to you, and it's wisdom available now. And it's not for the lost person. It's not for the lost person or the carnal believer. This is a promise that you will see, you will hear things from God when you are growing in God. When you are growing in God. Sophia, you want the wisdom of God. S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia. The wisdom of God. The knowledge of how to regulate one's relationship with God and thus can wisely deal with his relationships with people and the world. If I can regulate, if I have the wisdom of God, I can regulate my life situation with the world. I can regulate how I interact with the world. But it's only, again, for the mature. It's only, again, for the mature. It's not for the lost person. Where is wisdom cultivated? I'll tell you where it's cultivated. It's cultivated in the seasons of the trials of life. Remember A.W. Tozer's statement, is doubtful that God can use anyone greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And it is the person that has been hurt that turns to God and says, I need you, God. Please come to me. And how far is he from each one of us? What does it say? What does Paul say? He is close, not far from each one of us. That's what he said on Mars Hill. What does godly wisdom look like? Well, we talked about it in James. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing, no doubting. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit-filled believer has access to the deep things of God, the wisdom of God. And this is the important thing. The world does not know the things of God. They must be revealed by the Spirit. It's not out there on a billboard someplace. It is the Spirit of God revealing truth to you as you read his word, as you are in his word. In verse 11, it's not going to be any brilliance on your part. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. First of all, on this journey, if you want to know the wisdom of God, be mature, have the mind of Christ, the first thing is be born again. But it doesn't stop there. Remember the born again process. You are justified. But now, once you're born again into the family of God, he has you in a process of becoming more like Jesus. Okay, the next phase is sanctification. This is where the soul part of our person, our intellect, our mind, the way that we interact with people and the world around us, this is where this is changing. This is where my spirit was changed. I've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. But I am that. My soul, my mind is still crazy. And I'm in the process now of being conformed and thinking more like Christ. That is the sanctification process. By the way, when is this complete? When we're glorified. That's right, when our body gets new. So we have our spirit saved, we have our soul saved, and we have our body made new. That is what's happening here. And God expects you to be in this process. Now you are positionally sanctified at the instant you're saved. Justified, sanctified, set apart unto God, special person for him. But now you are in the process of having your mind transformed, the soul part of you transformed. So now you are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. You're thinking more like Jesus, not like you. That's the goal. I can tell you when I'm coming out. I can come out in a second. In a flash, you can see me. He's ugly. It's nasty. I'm not kidding you. It's bad. You're bad too when you come out. Don't just laugh at me. We're all bad. You can tell when he comes out. Stick him back in the box. Hide him from the world. A man must be born again. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What a blessing. We have received the spirit of God, and now we, what does it say? We might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely. Listen to this. A man is born from above. He is born of the Spirit. He is growing and maturing, knowing Christ, knowing Christ, knowing Christ, going deeper, going deeper, going deeper, okay? To know the things of God. Now, question. What do you have to do to be mature, to know the things of the Spirit? What do you have to do to know the things of the Spirit? Well, let me show you a couple things. Number one, if you want to become mature, study the Word. Now, there's a big difference between studying the Word and going through the program of I'm going to go through the Bible in 5 years and I'm reading as fast as I can. Okay, I've done that. I'm in Leviticus, believe me. I'm not studying Leviticus. I'm just getting through it as fast as I can to say that I read through the Bible in 5 years. That is not studying the Bible. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. That is our goal, to correctly handle the word of truth. Thank the Lord in this fellowship. When I go off, and I go off from time to time, you guys reel me in right quick. And that's how it should be. I'm not here to glorify myself. This is not about me. This is about the message of the Lord Jesus being accurately given so that we are learning and growing together. Believe me, we are growing together. Growing together. So number one, study. Secondly is pray. Now that's often used. That's just a little word that we throw out in Christendom. Let's just pray about this. When I talk about prayer, I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep prayers. I'm talking about prayer is part of your being. All through your life, you wake up thinking of God. You go to bed thinking about God. He is with you during your day. There's many times when I'm in the operating room and I'm concentrating on a patient, and I just think, I say, oh, Lord, I haven't thought about you in several hours here. And I'm sorry because you saved this person's, I didn't do anything here, okay? And I thank you, and it comes to me. And I'm going, thank you, Lord, that you are with me. All through the day, I want to be mindful. That's all prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. He wants a relationship with you. And in order to have a relationship with your spouse, what do you have to do, men? You have to do the agony of communication. You have to talk, don't you? You have to talk. You have to. You know, make eye contact. Try to hear what the person is saying. Try to hear what they're saying. Prayer. I want to talk to God, have God speak to me. Second thing, prayer. Number three goes along with study and prayer, and it's meditate. Don't let the world steal meditation. I'm not talking about being on Lake Michigan, crossing your legs, emptying your brain. That is demonic. That opens the portals for demons to come in and get. You talk about people that have been rescued out of Hinduism, and they've gone through this, and they have their mantra and the thing that they say over and over and over to clear their mind, to clear their mind. Never is a Christian told to clear their mind, but to do what? Fill their minds with the things of God. Right? Big difference. Don't let the world rob you of meditation. The Christian is to meditate. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 48. And by the way, let me tell you what the Hebrew is for meditate. S-I-A-C-H. S-I-A-C-H. Okay? Siach. C-E-A-C, whatever it is, that's what it is, okay? That's what meditate is. Now listen to what it says. It means to ponder, to muse, to declare, to speak. It conveys the idea of going over a matter in your mind inwardly and outwardly. I can speak these words. I can meditate and speak these words. Remember, there's power in the spoken word. So I ruminate on it, on God's word. I say it to myself, and I say it outwardly, inwardly and outwardly. Psalm 119, 46 says this, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate, S-I-A-C-H, on your statutes, your law, your customs, your decrees. I'll mull it over inside of me. 119.78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. What are precepts? Well, those are the things mandated by God. Those are the things that he's trying to teach us. Okay? Psalm 119.148 says this. These are just words on meditate. My eyes are awake through the night watches. Ever happened to you? Your eyes are awake in the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Quiet times to ponder God's word. Don't let the world steal meditation from you. We are to meditate on his word, to fill our minds with the things of God. Not empty them, fill them. And finally, we are to seek God. How hard do we seek him? We seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We seek after God with everything that is in our being. And this all implies something. If you want to be mature, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it implies that you have to be what? Disciplined. Now, what I love to see, when we were on vacation, Lori was up before me, and she was reading her Bible. I'm going, thank you, Lord. Thank you. She's disciplined in the things of God. She's disciplined. And you cannot be mature unless you are disciplined. You'll be blown around. You'll be having a hard time discerning good and evil. You'll be manipulated by the enemy. You'll be manipulated by your flesh. You'll be manipulated by the world system. And you'll wonder why I can't have joy on this side. You lead a disciplined life with God, and you will experience the joy of God. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You cannot be a mature believer by being passive. But you are not alone in this whole journey, folks. You are not alone. Verse 13, back in our text. 2:13. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Don't care about what man says. Just settle that right now. Don't care about what man says. I care about what God says. I don't care if man says homosexuality is okay. I care what God says. I don't care if they say that abortion is okay. I care what God says. I don't care what they say about anything that is counter to this word. I believe God. It's that simple. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He can only teach you if you are putting His word into your mind. He directs us, He guides us, He teaches us, and we are to compare spiritual with spiritual. What in the world does that mean? Spiritual with spiritual. Well, I can tell you what it means. It is to use the Word of God to interpret the Word of God. God's Word we use to interpret the Word of God. When you are in a confusing spot, use a concordance, look up other places where the word or the concept is used, and compare. God is not whimsical. He is not changing. He is solid and steady. He's not going to say one thing here and another thing here, and you're going, oh, God, He's contradicting Himself. No, there'll be a consistent message. You take it in context. So you interpret the Word of God. You compare spiritual with spiritual. This will keep you from error. Compare word with word with word. That is what we try to do. John 14:26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and I will remind you of everything, and He will remind you of everything that I have said to you. In John 16:12, it says this, the Holy Spirit will guide you into maturity and to truth. Verse 14 tells you about the natural man, what you can expect from him. When you go and talk to the natural man, and by the way, the natural man is the man that is in Adam. In Adam. He is lost. He is not born again. He is in his sin. That is who this is talking about. Verse 14. But the natural man, the man without the Holy Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. He can't even begin to know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now let me go through this. Please hear. Please hear. The natural man, again, cannot know the things of the Spirit. The natural man thinks you're what? When you came in to church, and you're going to church, and you're going to Bible study, and you're reading your Bible, what do people think of you? Cuckoo, you're right. Cuckoo clock. Cuckoo, cuckoo. How can anyone spend so much time on that stuff? Am I right? Am I right? When I could be what? I could be golfing. Sunday morning, I could be golfing. I could be fishing. I could be any number of things. They think we're weird because we want to be with God and His people. They think you're crazy. This is crazy talk. They do not receive. Notice what it says here. They do not receive the things of the Spirit. You know what that word receive is? It's D-E-C-H-E-T-A-I. You try to say it. Decetai. And you know what that means? Does not receive? It is not welcomed. When you are talking to someone without the Spirit, that God is not opening their eyes. This message is not only not received, as it says in the text, it's not even welcomed. You're bugging me with this. So you have to be discerning. You have to go before this person and see whether God is working there. Join God. Remember the principle, Henry Blackaby. Join God where He is at work, where He is opening eyes, where He is opening dead man's eyes and ears to the truth. And when He does, He uses people in the process. Join Him where He is at work. When you intrude and God is not working, you are indeed foolish. Believe me, take it from a foolish guy. I've tried this a lot of times. And you know what you're doing? You're getting a big bruise on your forehead. You're bouncing your head off a steel wall. It will not work. But when God opens the door, even a crack, if someone just nibbles, just throws a little nibblet out there, or you throw something out and see if they nibble on it, but you stick your foot in the door, wedge it in, and you give them the gospel. At least that's my philosophy. I know they think I'm crazy, but that's okay. So it's not welcomed. The natural man in Adam is dead. They cannot see the truth. Remember, God must open the eyes. Ephesians 1:17, if He doesn't open the eyes of understanding, they will not believe. You had the eyes of understanding open when you came into the body of Messiah. When you came into the body of Jesus Messiah, you had your eyes opened. You didn't one day just jump up and say, oh, I'm going to believe this now because I'm really smart and I'm going to... No, it was a miracle of God inside of you that changed you. It was not you. The natural man will never understand why you waste your time on matters that are otherworldly. We are otherworldly, folks. They think you're crazy. He thinks you're a fool. He thinks that you're a fool. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what you want? We have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God resident within you, maturing, having the mind of Christ. Now listen to this. Let me just cover this. But he who is spiritual judges all things. When I say judges all things, what immediately leaps into your mind that people will say to you over and over and over? What verse does most of the world know? Yeah, judge not, lest you be judged. Isn't that something? The whole world knows that verse. And you have to have an answer for that, don't you? That judge, listen to this, that judge is K-R-I-N-O, Krino. And that means to make a determination, to render a verdict without all the facts. That is Krino. That is a Krino judgment. To decide, try, and then condemn the person. Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 7, that is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about the Pharisees and the control that they had over the people and the control that they tried to exert, that you do this, you should do this, you should do this, you must do this, and then punishing if they did not do those types of things. That is a Krino judgment. Judging with all the facts, judging by external appearance, judging, making a judgment based that they aren't doing things exactly the way you're doing it. We do it all the time in Christendom. We do it all the time. When I was growing up, it was long hair. They have long hair. They don't have little Jerry Falwell haircuts, okay? They have long hair, and they got to be off. And then we went to a church that even went from there. I went down to, we're playing softball, and they told Chris she had to wear a dress weighing softball. And I'm going, I think we need to change places here. That is a Krino judgment. There was a condemnation there without there being any truth behind it. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? That's what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge by outward appearance. Do not condemn without all the information. But what he is saying here is something quite different. It is a different word. It is anakrino. A-N-A-K-R-I-N-O. Quite a different word. And it means this. Anakrino is to investigate, examine, ask questions, come to the real knowledge of the truth. You aren't just making an opinion. You are doing an investigation. That is anakarino. Okay? A wise, mature believer will make an anokarino of a situation, not a karino. Believe me, I can make a karino in a second. And so can you. Okay? But I want to be in the position, no, I want all the information. I want to, you know, I want to have the make a right, mature judgment on this. So when we look at that, the spiritual man is a man whom the Spirit dwells, and it says this, is rightly judged by no one. Now what does that mean? That the natural man cannot rightly anakarino the Christian. He is making a karino statement on the Christian. He is making an assumption, an opinion. You strange, weird people. You ever hear that? Particularly in your families. If you're the first Christian in your family, believe me, you are weird. And you're in a cult, and they might try to deprogram you. Get you back to normal. Get you back to the alcohol and the drugs and all the other stuff. Get you back to normal base. Is rightly judged by no one. It refers to the natural man, unable to judge rightly. Remember, the natural man cannot judge rightly. Why? What's missing in him? The Spirit of God. The natural man will never understand why you waste your time on all this stuff. Again, he won't understand it. He will not understand it. He thinks that you're crazy. He thinks that you are the fool. That you are the fool. In your witness, remember this, do not respond to the natural man with your jugular veins bulging. Okay? It is not going to do any good for you to come up to somebody and say, get right or get left. You're going to go to hell forever. Okay? That's not going to do anybody any good. The natural man won't respond to that. And don't fall. Don't let your little heart be broken. You know, just, oh. They are always rejecting me. Oh. And you go into a teary pity party because someone's critical of you, making disparaging marks about you, degrading you. Remember, this is the natural man. They are lost. This is the way the natural man responds. Okay? That's just how it is. You have the mind of Christ. You can discern rightly. You are people that are filled with the Spirit. You are people that are maturing. And you can know what to expect from the natural man. So when they say, you're nuts, Rick, then I go, okay, I know that's coming from. I don't have to go, no, I'm not. You know, you don't have to do that. Okay. Now, things for you to ponder. Things for you to ponder. Now, these are just points to ponder at the end here. It takes the Holy Spirit indwelling to discern all things. Now, when I say that, Ephesians 5:18 says we are to be filled with the Spirit. And that filling is plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, and it means cram full, overflowing. And if the Spirit of God is overflowing out of me, where is it going to go? It'll go into the world around me, and it will affect the world around me. That's the important thing about the filling of the Spirit. The problem with the Corinthian church, and I think at the church in general, that they are Christians. There's Christians in the church. They have been born again, they have been justified, but they're walking or living according to the flesh. They are babies, they are nepioses, they do not have the mind of Christ. They cannot discern good and evil. It gets hazy in them. It gets confusing to them. We want to be people who know the thoughts of the Lord. Now, people that are in the natural are consumed with the flesh. And what does it say next week we will see in verse 3:3? You are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving or walking like mere men? When you have those things, and that is a predominant part of your life, that there's jealousy, anger, strife, divisions. That is behaving like mere men. You're acting just like the world acts. Just like the world acts in its ways. And the world's ways are typified by making a Corinno judgment. Not having all the facts, just throwing out something and condemning somebody. Responding to life stresses like lost men, reflexic, angry, no peace, unable to discern good and evil. And as we will see next week again, babies, nepioses, immature, jealousy just reeks of them, strife, walking like mere men. An important thing that God is crying out to this church in Corinth, and I think to the church today is grow up, put away the deeds of the flesh. And you can put away the deeds of the flesh. Nobody here has to be stuck in their past. Don't let the world tell you, don't let your friends tell you that you're just faking, this isn't real in you, you're going to be back here soon. That is a lie of the devil. Do not believe that. You can put away the things of the flesh. How? By building up the Spirit. Let me finish with these words in Ephesians 5:15. It says this, "See that then you walk circumspectly." This is to you, Christian. This is to you, mature person who is growing. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Use your time wisely. How many hours do we waste? And I'll tell you today, it's video games, isn't it? Isn't it video games? Where are all the kids running around in the parks and playing ball together? They're stuck in front of their TVs and video games. I'm not telling you to throw your video games out, but what I'm saying is that use your time. Use your time wisely. And I'm not just busting on the teenagers. Adults do the same thing and wasting their time. "Because the days are evil." Redeeming the time because the days are evil. "Therefore, do not," this is a command, "be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What is His will? "Do not be drunk with wine." That's an imperative. That's a command. "In which is dissipation." What does that mean? Extravagant, squandering living. "But be filled with the Spirit." That's the polero. And then how do you know you're filled with the Spirit? This is how you're going to know that you are maturing and that you're changing. You're going to speak to one another. Isn't that something? You're going to actually speak to one another civilly. Speak to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What happens to that person filled with the Spirit? There's a melody. There's a joy inside of him. "Giving thanks always for all things to God." I don't care what your situation is. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then submitting to one another. Hupotasso. We are under the other person. You keep the person above you. As a Christian, we are hupotasso. We are under the other person. We aren't lording anything over them. Okay? "Be filled with the Spirit. Study, pray, meditate, seek God. Make sure God is central. Mature believers are Spirit-filled, have the mind of Christ, and will have the wisdom to navigate through the waters of this world." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, each one of us comes from a different background, a different place. And I pray that you will put this into each one of us in the area that we need it. You are the convictor, Holy Spirit. You are the encourager. You are the one that teaches. And I pray today that we will take these words and not just be hearers, but doers of the word. Thank you for this time. I ask you to do a miracle in each one of our hearts. Place something in here today that'll be indelibly imprinted inside of us, that we will be different because we've come in contact with the living God. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.